The Burrows of Berea is a conversational podcast.
We study the Bible and we talk about it.
Not all of us are of the same faith.
And one of us doesn't have a faith.
But we still love one another, and we're going to continue to talk about these things.
The things we believe in and the things we believe about what we read in the Bible. Not all of these are necessarily true. Some of it is opinion and speculation. Thank you for
listening and speculating with us.
There you go. That was good. Yes. Stomps.
You are listening to the Burrows of Berea.
Well, welcome back to the Burrows of Berea. I am Rick Welch, and to my left is Tiziana Eye Candy Saverse.
What? I do not have a response to that, sir.
Hot mama.
I am like, well, now hold on a second. I was all prepared to tell y'all to put on your sunscreen and wear a hat. Now here I got to come up with something else.
How you momming with candy?
You can do the next one.
Just
you
like Red Hot, she's a hot mama.
How am I momming with candy? That's none of your business, Carter.
Yeah.
Whoa.
And then.
Bam. Well, if he was here, he'd say, just like Red Hots, it's a hot mama.
Yeah. He sounded more like Forrest Gump.
It was like sexy Forrest Gump, though.
It was, yeah.
Which is almost as complimentary to me. Yeah. Not quite as complimentary as if Billy Eye Candy Kenzie's.
Oh, boy.
I'd like to remind you that Forrest Gump was a millionaire. That's pretty sexy.
Yeah. Money always buys love. So, the gavel, Sarita, the Edge Edgerton.
Hello.
We need a gavel sound.
Everybody salute.
I'm sure I could find one.
I was going to say, do we need to stand up in your presence?
No.
I've got the ring like that guy that was from Gaffney on television, and Kevin Spacey.
Yeah.
If I can say that name on here.
I did get to say it.
I like Kevin Spacey.
I did get to throw my weight around this week for the very first time and use my title to find out an answer to something. That was pretty dang cool.
Really?
That's cool.
Well, see, you're the wrong person because you haven't got much weight. You need me to throw my weight around and you probably get something done.
I threw your weight around.
There you go.
Behind the glass is Rocket Man Andy Bishop.
A cow.
And straight out of Compton, Ralph Hicks.
Present.
And Big Daddy Carter.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, damn.
Man, I suddenly want some Kool-Aid.
Well, remember the last time I did a real salty? You said, no, don't do that.
That one sounded almost painful, you know?
Yeah, it's like
hemorrhoids.
You need some toilet paper?
Yeah.
So that was awesome. Well, I am so excited about this episode because I have been researching my little tail off, and I'm super excited.
Speaking of researching things off, you look like you've lost quite a bit of weight.
That's what I said.
So we can
36
thank,
pounds.
Actually, it's 41.2.
Nice.
Yep. So I have a holistic nutrition coach.
So they drilled a hole in his backside and it just drips out.
You ever heard of that?
No.
She's out of
Lubbock,
Texas. Her name is Marchesta Taylor.
Really?
And she has been teaching me how to change the way that I eat for the rest of my life.
Yeah.
It's a total life change.
That's great.
Yep.
That's awesome.
Have you tried just having ADD? That way you just focus on what you're doing and completely forget eating?
Listen, brother, if that worked, I wouldn't be packing a postpartum 20 right now.
That's what I'm saying.
And I got to lose a 20 before I get sworn in because there's pictures and video, and I'm like, I can't be fat in videos.
That would be really stressful for me.
So let's go running.
That would be very stressful.
I did today.
I do. I run 3 miles like 2 or 3 times a week.
I did yesterday and today.
I get out of breath when I go up my stairs to my refrigerator.
So, which you're not supposed to do anymore unless you're holistically eating.
So, yeah, I mean, it actually has been quite amazing. I've learned a lot about food.
I don't know. Your holistic cheese you have at the house is pretty darn good.
Really good, isn't it?
Oh, my gosh.
I'm sorry. Holistic
is it holy cheese?
It's not.
No. Swiss?
No, it's made by Cabot.
Oh, I love Cabot.
Oh, yeah. They have
and it's
cheese.
The white Vermont cheddar.
Oh, yeah. Oh,
and you get it from Sam's.
Yes.
Oh, it's amazing.
So good. Yeah.
And my wife
and then the other one
cheese.
Was, it's called the Dubliner, and it's made by Kerrygold.
Oh, yes.
Ooh, anything by
Kerrygold.
That.
Yeah,
that butter is the best. Did you know that in Europe, in order for it to be like the butter fat content of butter is higher than in the United States?
Oh, yeah.
That's why Kerrygold butter is better.
You know, you know that when... the lady was making the book for, what the heck's her name? Anyway, Julia Child was doing the cooking book. She had to redo all of the recipes here because of the butter fat content in the butter. She had to redo all the recipes.
Yeah. Yeah, if you're going to be baking, if you're just going to put it on toast, whatever. But if you're going to be baking, you should use Kerrygold if you can.
Do you know the true story behind Julia Child? Do you know that she was a spy?
Yeah.
Yes. Oh, I
true
didn't
story.
Hear that.
Yeah. She was. Anyway. guys, I've been waiting for this. So we are getting ready to start studying the book of Daniel. And I know that most of us know the story of Daniel in the lion's den. We know the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Daniel is one of those books that when you read it, when you get beyond a specific chapter, your mind starts to melt. At least mine does. I don't know if your guys' minds melt.
Well, it's like reading Revelation, the second half.
It's like part two of Revelation. I was talking to Sarita back and forth, and I was like, we were going to do Revelation. We were like, maybe we need to do Daniel first.
Revelation is a little deep.
It is very. It's well, actually, very
it's the, so it's the back half of Daniel.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So I actually texted him. I said, you know, I am doing some research. Of course, I come from a futurist. I was like, so you have anybody who will do it from a preterist point of view? But what's funny is all the people that I researched, like who've been on our show or Berean Bible Church or whatever, they don't have anything that starts before like chapter 7. Yeah. They don't even bother with the first part.
Some of them. Don Preston does, but
I couldn't find any.
Yeah.
I tried.
Yeah.
Every search engine that I've used except Google.
And that's what I'm saying. Like once you get beyond a specific chapter in Daniel, when he starts getting those visions and he really starts, you know, talking about.
So I figured I'd plug into them.
Yeah.
When that time comes. So I can see it from both sides.
Yeah.
But.
So I did some research and I'm going to share this. And you guys, if you want to interrupt me, just interrupt me. Okay. But, we're going to go, this is like a little mini history lesson. And I know that, Sarita is taking it from a completely different perspective, which is great for an introduction. So let me pull out my notes.
This is going to be hard for me because I don't usually interrupt. I'm not comfortable interrupting.
Well, yeah, I figured.
Ralph is so demure, you know?
Yeah.
He needs a voice where we can hear him.
True.
You speak up, Ralph.
So what I wanted to do is kind of give you an idea of what the world was like when Daniel was born. And what his childhood life was like, because we know that he was deported over to or exiled to Babylon in that first wave. And it says that he was a youth, so that means that he was at least under the age of 20. So it starts here. Yes, sir.
I had read that if he was born in 22 and he was deported there in 05, wouldn't that make him about 17?
That's right.
Okay. Something I had read.
Yep. That's right. So King Josiah, we know the story. He became king. This is around 640 to 639 BC. He was an eight-year-old. So he was put in power by the aristocracy of his time.
The bureaucracy.
He could not rule. He could not make any decisions until after he was the age of 20 because you were considered a youth. And so because of that, pretty much people were running the country however they wanted. Right. So when he was 20 years old, or what they call the 12th year of his reign in 627 BC, he began his holy war. And first he purged Jerusalem, which is the capital city of Judah, and then the rest of the southern kingdom of Judah of idolatry. And from there, he went on a conquest to purge the northern kingdom of idolatry as well. And under Josiah's reign, he reunified the kingdom. I did not know that. When I was doing some research, James B. Jordan, in his book, Handwriting on the Wall, he talks about that a little bit, about how this was the first time since the split of the kingdom under Jeroboam that it was brought back together. I had no idea. I thought it was always separate. So somewhere between the years 627 and 626 BC is when Jeremiah the prophet, who is also under the age of 20, he's called to be a prophet at that time. And now at this point, a young 21-year-old Josiah has another young man to fight alongside him. It's pretty neat. There's these young guys that are kind of up and coming, right? Kind of like the J.D. Vance of the Judah world, attempting to restore Israel to a nation that follows God. Nobody laughed. King Josiah purged the unified nation and the temple of all idolatry, and he ordered the temple to be fully repaired because it was in disrepair at the time.
Quite a bit of repetitiveness of the idolatry.
Yes.
Throughout Israel.
Constant. It's a constant problem. It's something they're always getting into that, you know, the worship of other gods. So it is during the repair of the temple that the Book of the Covenant is found. And due to the wicked kings before Josiah, especially King Manasseh, and all of the idolatrous worship introduced by the Assyrian Empire's occupation of that land, nearly all of the copies of the law had been destroyed. So something else that was going on is the practice of iconolatry. You ever heard that word before? Iconolatry.
That's like a redneck word for idolatry.
So iconolatry is a different thing altogether. And so I actually looked all this stuff up so that I could read it to you. So iconolatry is the worship of icons as idols.
So like Taylor Swift.
Yes. While idolatry is the worship of something other than God, in Christianity, icons are religious images that are often painted on wood, but can also be made of other materials and are used to honor saints and commemorate events in the life of Jesus Christ. Now, at that time, what they were doing is they were making these icons of Yahweh.
Oh.
Which is bizarre because that's not what God wants. No images, no graven images, no idols, none of this.
How did they know what he looked like?
Well, how do any of them know what any of them look like?
Well,
they
I
just
mean,
made it up, I
but
suppose.
But there's also like, you know, it wasn't, it, people worshiped kings too, you know?
They did.
Like
they did
worshiped
that time.
Their kings as gods and stuff too. So, you
wouldn't
know.
Wouldn't the serpent on the post be like an iconolatry?
Iconolatry? Well, they weren't to worship it. They were to look at it only. And then God would heal them.
Okay.
So, but it became that later, and then it was destroyed.
Yes.
So it ended up being that. So images were also made of kings, like
so
you said.
So my picture of Ronald Reagan that I have hanging on my wall, I should probably.
I mean, are you bowing
just,
to it?
No, I'm just kidding.
Do you offer it fruit and water?
Does everybody remember Ronald Reagan when he was standing in front of the Statue of Liberty? I love John Mulaney who talks about it. He said, this lady is a great lady. And his hair is blowing in the wind. Sorry. All right. So,
never mind.
Images were also made of kings that were worshipped, but most importantly, these detestable images were made of the God of Israel. And that is a big no-no. So when King Josiah hears the Book of the Covenant read aloud to him, he is deeply moved to tears and he tears his garments. He repents and determines in his heart to read it to the people and to call the nation into repentance.
So wouldn't you say that would be kind of a Holy Spirit moment?
Absolutely. Yeah. As soon as he heard the Book of the Covenant. So according to 2 Kings 23:2, Josiah reads to the people the Book of the Covenant from the book that was found. And the Book of the Covenant, according to Exodus chapter 24, verse 3 and verse 7, is the portion of Exodus found in chapters 20, verse 22 through chapters 23 through 33. So that Book of the Covenant, I've always heard that what they found was Deuteronomy.
Kind of reminds you of Moses when he comes down the hill and they're worshiping all those idols.
Yeah, it sure does. This is something that's a very common problem. So,
well, it's an identity crisis too.
Yeah.
You know, like for the people of Israel. And I think like, I think of Josiah because he's, you know, he's coming along at this period of time. He's like the great reformer.
Yes.
King Josiah. He's like the guy.
That's right.
You know, after a long period of time. So it was almost like too, like finding some old family photo album.
Yeah.
And being like, no, this is who we are. All mm-hmm. these other definitions of who we are, because when they're being occupied by Assyria, Assyria's, they're vassals to Assyria.
That's right.
So like they're in a place of servitude. They're kind of told who they can and can't be. And some of this stuff I wonder if some of it isn't just Israel trying to like save its butt.
Yeah.
You know, because they're being occupied.
They do that all the time.
Right. They're just like, like we're going to just do what these people say. Just do what they say, you know?
Yep.
And so, you know, along comes Josiah and he finds like, this is how we're supposed to be worshiping our God. This is what our God told us. This is our religion. This is who we are.
Yes.
But,
and so that's also part of that reform too, is just this like, this purging of everything that wasn't you after all.
And
that's
I think right. we see in his reign and after his reign that you can force morality on people, but until you change their hearts,
that's
actually
right.
change their hearts, mm-hmm. nothing really changes.
That's right.
And that's the same way, you know, that we're current where we currently are. Mm-hmm. You know, you can force change on people with laws and all that kind of stuff, but in the end, if you don't change their hearts, you know.
So basically, he becomes authoritarian.
He's the king.
Well, yeah, you're exactly right, because that's what happens with Daniel.
He didn't live in a democratic republic. He wasn't in a constitutional republic. He wasn't even in a democracy. He's the king. He is the ultimate authority. So, yes, it's an authoritarian, and he had every right to do so. But I wonder how many people, like, what was the female who... Was it Rebecca that took the idols and put them under her blanket
yeah.
on her saddle?
And she said, I'm in my time of the month. I can't stand up.
Yep.
Yeah.
Yeah. And hid them. How many people hid them mm-hmm. from him? How many people really changed? Or they changed because the king is coming.
Well, and I think it's going to become pretty apparent. Go ahead, Ralph. Sorry.
Oh, see, she's exactly right, because Daniel does the same thing. He doesn't eat the food. He goes ahead when he's not supposed to worship anyone except for the king, and he worships God. So,
however, exactly. Daniel is affected. His heart is changed by what Josiah does. Him and
Jeremiah,
the three, Shadrach, Meshach, Jeremiah too, Isaiah.
I thought you were talking about what else was the influence on Daniel, but you're saying the other three
guys.
Those
young people were...
They were influenced.
Very influenced.
Well, yeah, they were taken and trained.
Had,
but yeah, they were taken and trained.
No, influenced by him his actions.
Oh, yeah, absolutely.
And, this is who we are. Like, something about it resonated with Daniel as well, because it was enough for him to stand for 80 years in a foreign land. I mean, he's just, something Josiah does touches his heart. And, I mean, we say the Holy Spirit, but there's something about that righteousness that was infectious to at least a remnant, a portion of the people. And while it wasn't enough to save them from bondage and what comes next, it was enough that he's a character in the Bible that we...
Mm-hmm.
That's right.
One is interesting, too, is like you just said it, like, you know, this is the remnant. Mm-hmm. And so Josiah has created this maybe somewhat narrow path of clean water that things can grow up out of. And you've got Jeremiah, and you've got, you know, Daniel, and you've got all these other people that are like springing
Habakkuk,
up.
Zephaniah.
In and amongst that same kind of like period of time that are like all traveling in that same water that Josiah has created. And those are the people that we still have. Whoever else was around doing what, we don't know.
I'm curious who mentored Josiah in his early years when he's impressionable and he did not take on the commonary thing
and
around
him. Yeah, you have to think, though, if he's not running the show, because he's a youth?
Yes.
Daniel?
So he
Josiah.
So he probably had time to go hang with the priests.
Well, his parents were murdered, weren't they? Weren't his parents murdered?
Yes, his father was a wicked king.
Yeah, but like, you know, I'm sure that for Josiah, that didn't put in his heart a whole lot of love for the current construct of the government and the way that the kingship does things. I'm sure that he, from that point on, was like watching from the step back, being like, okay.
Well, everyone else was running it for him from for 12 years, from 8 into 20. So I'm sure he's sitting back, and in the beginning, he's probably brainwashed. And then as he gets older, he sees all of these different things happening. He's like, okay, so I know who I can trust and who I can't trust. And then he hears this word, and then he's like, full steam ahead.
You know, that the mind that you bring that up is the fact that his ultimate desire, as soon as he became of age, to make a decision, is to purge out the stuff that he has completely saw and that killed his family.
Yeah.
And he's tearing through it.
Yeah.
It's not until he gets to the Book of the Covenant that it actually changes his heart, because as you're about to get into, you see more compassion begin to take upon him that he did not have
before.
That's
right.
This episode is brought to you by Supply Chain Solutions.
Supply Chain Solutions is the third-party logistics company providing small to mid-sized businesses an outsourcing option focusing on warehouse management, customization of products, assembly and packaging of goods, and has the ability to meet business-to-business and business-to-consumer fulfillment needs. Supply Chain Solutions continually strive to be their customers' most highly valued partners for quality, delivery, responsiveness, and customer service. To learn more about Supply Chain Solutions, you can visit their website at www.supplychainsolutions3pl.com. That's www.supplychainsolutions3pl.com.
And now back to the show.
That's right. There's definitely a difference between when he starts at 20 and then when he hears the Book of the Covenant at 21. He repents. So there's something that's going on in the heart for sure. And at that point where he's reading the Book of the Covenant, according to all the research that I've done, is when Daniel is born.
Yeah.
Right at that moment.
Interesting.
It is. And so at this point, when Daniel's born, Jeremiah has been prophesying for about 4 years. And Daniel's born around the year 623 to 622. And this is when the prophet Zephaniah hits the scene and joins in the condemnation of the iconolatry of the time and the idolatry. And this would be the final purge of the Assyrian influencers of their time. This is when when I say final, I mean, this is when that last push ever happens.
Yeah.
It doesn't happen.
It's a straight shot down after Josiah.
After that, yeah. And so what's fascinating to me about King Josiah reading the Book of the Covenant is that at this very moment in time, is that most of this book that he's reading is the social law of God, and it's relating to how Israel is to treat their neighbors, mm-hmm. and in particular, how the rich are to treat slaves. And that is significant to the story of Daniel's life because they disregard all of that. And that's what Jeremiah prophesies against, and that's ultimately what takes them down, is the stuff that they're reading from the Book of the Covenant is what actually condemns them.
Yeah, the law was meant for Israel when they were in their land.
Yes.
Daniel was written for Israel when they were out.
That's right. Very good. So it is during his time growing up that the nation will again break the covenant, and the poor treatment of those neighbors and the continuation of slavery by the rich after all the warnings that were given by Jeremiah is ultimately their downfall. But I'm going to go back to the timeline. So when Daniel is about 2 years old, the temple is completely repaired, and Passover once again is held in April of 621 BC. And according to 2 Chronicles chapter 35, it's said that it's the greatest Passover celebration in history all the way back to the time of Samuel. Like, it's a huge,
it was the greatest, it was the greatest celebration ever.
That's right.
None and like it ever.
There's never been another one like it.
Nothing like it. It's huge.
It's huge. Huge. So, bigly.
So at this point, when you hear about the Passover, the Bible fast forwards. It's fast forwards in time to about the year 609 to 608 BC. And historically speaking, the Assyrian Empire is beginning to dwindle down a little bit, okay? There's a lot of infighting. There's a lot of outfighting. They're stretched. This is a huge empire. And they start to dwindle. And a young, small, and nimble force led by Nebuchadnezzar out of Babylon comes on the rise. And they start conquering city after city. And although Egypt had been defeated earlier by the Assyrians, the pharaohs who were in power there were allowed to remain in power. And this is during the time of the Empire of Assyria, and they just had to pay fealty or tribute or whatever, mm-hmm. pay those big hefty taxes, mm-hmm. those grain taxes and all
this
that stuff.
This is Sopranos.
They were feeding the empire, mm-hmm. basically. And Pharaoh Necho II, in an attempt to keep the ever-increasing Babylonian Empire from ruling Palestine in the north, he went to help the Assyrian refugees who were trying to retake the city of Haran. That's where the Bible picks up. So after that big Passover, it immediately goes to this position where the Assyrians have been beaten out by the Babylonians. The refugees are trying to fight back and take that city of Iran back. And Pharaoh Necho decides to come and help them. Even though they're, you know, in submission to Assyria, it's better than some young punk coming over and then destroying their land. So he's trying to stop this as a leader. And as far as the city of Haran is concerned, here's a little backstory. This is the same place where Abraham, when he left the Ur of the Chaldees, this is where he settled, is in Haran. And it's where God called him out. And then it is also where Jacob lived for 20 years of his life working for his father-in-law, Laban. That particular place is where Jacob gets his two wives. We all know the story about how Laban, you know,
deceives him
and gives him Leah, which is
poor
Leah. Whoops.
Oh, what? Whoops. I gave you the wrong daughter. Oh, silly.
Too bad. So sad.
Yeah. Yeah.
You can't take back the purchase.
No take backsies.
So this is basically, there's a lot of history here.
You shouldn't have bought it sight unseen.
Yeah, in that city.
And this is where Leah and Rachel.
As a real estate agent, no. Should never.
Leah and Rachel will begin bearing children, which will eventually become the 12 tribes of Israel.
Wow.
So King Josiah marches out to stop Pharaoh Necho II from trying to help the Assyrians because he's pissed at the Assyrians because they have been doing nothing but bringing a bunch of crap on him.
Oh, yeah. They've been oppressing and extracting wealth from
and bringing
them
in idolatry and, and doing all of the things.
So Babylon's actually helping them out.
In his mind, Babylon's doing, it's going to help them. And so Pharaoh Necho II sends him this letter and says, mind your own business, stand down. And so Josiah ignores that and he goes into battle and he is ultimately killed in a battle in Megiddo. And if that doesn't sound familiar to you, that place is Armageddon. It's the hills of Megiddo. That's what Armageddon is, the hills of Megiddo. A lot of people say Armageddon. Armageddon's not a thing. Armageddon's a place.
Interesting.
That's a Bruce Willis movie.
Now that is that's something.
That's exactly right. Great movie.
My husband how did it
get?
Like,
how did it get swapped around?
It's because of the way that we think.
Yeah,
but if it says it's called the Battle of Armageddon, yeah, it's the Battle of the Hills of Megiddo.
Yeah, okay.
That's what it means.
And in the terms of when you say the Battle of Armageddon, people think it's the end time. So when you say it's Armageddon,
yeah,
it's the end of all.
Right.
I mean, that's how I guess it came about.
Yeah.
You just when the way that you said
thank
it
you.
Reminded me of.
There was,
wasn't there a song by Def Leppard?
I'm a getting it.
I'm a getting it. I'm a getting it. I love Def Leppard.
Hills of Armageddon.
Are they still
totally
doing their thing?
Underrated.
One of the most underrated bands. I love every
the
single
dude
thing.
The dude played the freaking drums with one arm.
Oh, yeah. Yep.
Underrated. You know they sold millions and millions and millions of albums.
But when you
I'm pretty sure they're rated.
But when you ask somebody
one of my
today,
wife's favorite
yeah,
bands.
Name a hair band, they're going to go Poison, they're going to go Motley Crue. Not everybody's going to say Def Leppard.
Now,
my wife
Def Leppard saying Pour Def Some Leopard. Sugar on Me.
Yes, they do.
Yeah.
So, I want to bring something to light
my body
here.
Looks like it.
Yeah. That red pour sugar on you?
Yeah. The Hills of Megiddo, right. All right, so I want to bring something to light. It's important to note that Josiah followed after God. We're talking about Daniel, but this is, Daniel's born in the world of Josiah, okay?
A time of great transition
yes.
for the country, and where there's like this estuary of like, you know, pure Israelite worship of their one true God and sort of like the influx of this way that ancient Near East peoples worshiped their gods in general. It's like,
yes.
you know, so Daniel's just like, he's born in that.
That's right.
In that clash.
Absolutely. That's
which
like
so interesting. Mm-hmm. Sorry.
No, you're right.
Because it's fascinating because then he has to be exiled.
Yep.
Into a place where he has to make that exact same decision
like
every day of his life. Yeah.
The very first thing they do to him is try to train him how to not be an Israelite.
Yeah.
Or a Judahite.
Exactly. Oh, and the other ones too. All four of them.
Absolutely. Yeah. So some may think when you read that story about Josiah where he decides, no, I'm going to go out and fight, that maybe he committed a sin or something was wrong and that's why God let him die there. Josiah didn't know how to read a room. And just stay out of a battle because he had no reason to be there. But he had a reason to be there. So I disagree with that idea. But it's important to note that Jeremiah the prophet is still on the scene in Jerusalem with him. They're still fighting. He had warned the kingdom of Judah and the residents in power in Jerusalem of all of what was going to come to pass if they didn't repent. Babylon was coming. Okay? So nothing is going to stop them from destroying Jerusalem and the temple. Because those wheels had already started. It had already begun. And so
their repentance would have.
Their repentance
definitely. Might have stopped
100%, 100%.
It. 100%.
You can see that scripturally. That is totally true. So King Josiah, obviously, in my opinion, must have seen how the people were refusing to follow his lead and doing the will of God. And he continued to fight against idolatry and iconolatry and all of these outside forces. One of the things that I saw personally, and by the way, I didn't see this in any book. This is just something that I noticed. I had never noticed this before. But when you look at the overall story of Josiah, you can see a very familiar type. Josiah was from the tribe of Judah. Josiah repairs or cleanses the temple. Josiah reinstitutes the law of Moses. Josiah unites the southern and the northern kingdom. Josiah condemns the rulers of his time for idolatry, following other gods. And here's something I never knew. I don't know. I missed this. Josiah's birth and his name were foretold by a prophet of Judah during the reign of Jeroboam regarding the line of David in 1 Kings chapter 13, verse 1 through 2. Would one of you guys look that up? 1 Kings chapter 13, verses 1 through 2. And the last thing I was going to say is Josiah was killed, and within a single generation, the temple and Jerusalem fell.
Oh.
And the antitype of Josiah should be obvious. He's like Christ.
A man of God from Judah.
13, yeah, read 1 that. 13, 1, 2, true.
While Jeroboam was standing by the altar to offer incense, a man of God came out of Judah by the word of the Lord to Bethel and proclaimed against the altar by the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus says the Lord, a son shall be born to the house of David, Josiah by name, and he shall sacrifice on you the high priests of the high places who offer incense on you, and human bones shall be burned on you.
Yeah, so this is during the time of Jeroboam. So when the nation is being torn apart, after the death of Solomon, a prophet, some man of Judah, comes up to him and says, how does Isaiah say it? A child is given unto you, right?
A child is born. Unto us, a son is given.
Yep,
I wonder who the man of God was who did that.
Some people think it's the prophet Edo. I don't know.
Okay.
I have no idea who it would be.
It sounds like a Star Wars character.
It just
keeps
saying the man of God, you know, and then at the very end, so this whole thing happens with his withered hand and Jeroboam says,
that's right.
And all stuff happens. Read the story, folks. It's interesting. And then he says, so the man of God entreated the Lord and the king's hand was restored. And then, if you give me half your kingdom, I will not go in with you, nor will I eat food or drink water in this place. For thus I was commanded by the word of the Lord. So he went another way and did not return by that way.
Yep. So this is a mysterious man. Nobody really knows who he is. He just pops up out of nowhere and says, Josiah, his name's going to be Josiah.
Mm-hmm.
And he's going to be born.
He's going to wreck shit.
He's going to bring it all up in here. So, all right. So when Josiah dies in 609 to 608 BC in the hills of Megiddo, Daniel is about 13 or 14 years old at that time. Okay, so he's a teenager. So at this time, Jeremiah starts kicking into high gear. Now the prophecies are really coming, right? And right at this time also is when Habakkuk hits the scene, and he comes on, right after the death of Josiah and before Nebuchadnezzar comes, that's his high time as prophet, okay? So at this point, after the death of Josiah, Josiah's youngest son, which is weird, Jehoahaz, is named king by the people. And the same way that Josiah was put in power by the aristocracy is the same way his youngest son was put in power. Mm. Normally, it's the heir, the oldest, right? But he only stays in power for about 3 months, okay? So the reason why is because Pharaoh Necho II deposes him, and he puts the oldest son, Jehoiakim, in as king and locks that down. And so the gradual collapse of the Neo-Assyrian Empire at the end of the 7th century BC made possible the emergence of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. We know that from history. And this new empire did not last long, less than a century, which is kind of bizarre, from 626 to about 539. And it was to leave an indelible mark on the history of the people of Israel. So in 605 BC, this is about 4 years after the death of Josiah, in the third year of Jehoiakim's reign, which is where we start in chapter 1 of Daniel, King Nebuchadnezzar II, who reigns from 605 to about 562, defeats Pharaoh Necho II at the Battle of Carchemish. And on the border, this happened on the border of modern-day Turkey and Syria and extended the Babylonian realm across the Levant and as far as Egypt. So in this situation, the kingdom of Judah, until now an Assyrian vassal, like you said, came under the control of Babylon as Nebuchadnezzar laid siege to the city of Jerusalem. And these facts were recorded in Babylonian chronicles etched on clay tablets and are also known from the second book of Kings and the book of Jeremiah, as well as the book of Daniel. So there are actual other, you know, Babylonian tablets that say that this indeed happened. And so this is exactly the point where we pick up in the book of Daniel.
So he actually laid three sieges onto Jerusalem.
There were three waves.
Yeah, everybody thinks, it was done it all at once. But
it took 20 years.
It was,
Daniel won it in the first wave.
605 BC, he took all of the kids.
Yep.
I don't think he just took Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, and Daniel.
No, he said he took
the princes.
He took the best, the best and the brightest.
And ones who were young enough to still be easily
impressionable so they could teach them their ways.
Yeah, that's how you do it.
Which is interesting, too, because
youth.
I think about this, like, when we talk about Jeremiah and Ezekiel and Isaiah and all these prophets that were prophesying and doing all this stuff. How much of that was accessible by the common man versus how much of that was excess? Like, who I mean, they didn't have the radio. They didn't have newspapers. We're talking about a giant stretch of country.
Yep.
And most of these things were happening in Jerusalem and in and around the temple because that was the place where there was, you know, finances and there was money to support, you know, prophets and things like that. And I'm just curious because he took all of the...
Most of that work, though, they did outside the temple to talking to the people. Yeah. So the people who were inside would come in and out. But I'm saying,
like,
you know,
like the people are, like, you have to sit somewhere to, like, write it all down.
That's right.
You know, like, have it all compiled and have it all be in this one place. And like, so I'm wondering. I always wonder about that. Because if he came and took Daniel and all of these, the elite, the people that had, were the aristocracy, you know, those people, I would imagine, would have been the closest to these prophecies and these prophets somehow.
How much do you know about what happened in, like, Atlanta in the last week?
Right.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying.
Now.
Yeah.
I mean, like, detail. Like, you know, it exists. Stuff happened.
But that's what I'm saying. And so I think it's fascinating, too, that, like, again, we're kind of going back to the story of, like, Daniel and how he was in and around all of this prophecy and he was in and around. I mean, where did, I wonder where... You know, I'm just curious about the particulars of that.
Wasn't
the
purpose of the prophet to speak to the religious leaders and the kings and tell them, if y'all don't cause repentance, this is what's happening. Yes. And then they were supposed to thus make the people repent and share that message. God is going to join us or judge us. So I would imagine they were in and around the temple and the palace.
That's what I mean. Yeah. And so
until they got their heads cut off. They
because that's where the prophets were kind of, that's where they were doing their thing. That was their job, you know? And so I'm just curious, like, because Nebuchadnezzar comes and who does he take? He takes the aristocracy, he takes the educated, he takes the best of the best, who would have most likely been the closest to these prophets. And, so Daniel must have been, you know, he must have been very close to the people that were hearing the words
Daniel
of Jeremiah.
Daniel knew Jeremiah.
Right. Like, you know what I mean? Or maybe not even knew him, but, like, you know, these were the conversations that were happening in Daniel's house around the kitchen table. You know what I mean?
It's important to note who Daniel actually is, because when we think of Daniel, like, it says he's of noble birth. He's either of the royal family or of noble birth, period.
Yeah.
And so he's there. Yeah. He's the one that's going to hear this stuff.
I just want to, you know what I'm saying? Just like, I get fascinated by the minutiae of it. What did that look like on a daily basis?
I know.
You know? Because no one's called to be a prophet and then just, like, wanders. They go to, like sort of saying, they go to the kings. They go to the people in power. They
Unless
go to
you're
Jerusalem,
Elijah,
they go to
and
the
then
temple.
You go
to
all
the
over.
Right.
Well, yeah.
Everywhere.
His had a different ministry,
him.
Right?
And Jonah was told to go.
Yeah.
But most of them stay.
Most of them, that's their job. That's what they do.
Oh, and like with the prophet Jeremiah, the Lord told Jeremiah in Jeremiah, to write this down and to give it to them, like to give it Jehoiakim and them. So, and he did. Yeah. And then they, you know, Jehoiakim wanted to kill him. He ends up he goes to Egypt. That's where Jeremiah ends up whenever Daniel is still in Babylon. All right. So I'm about to wrap up my portion here because I want to turn this over to, actually, I think I am pretty much done. He's in the first wave of deportations or in exile. And it says, rather than read the first couple of verses, we'll just wait. So, Sarita, you kind of came from a different perspective. Can you share some of that?
I did, and I took it more from a literary sort of standpoint.
Yeah.
And it's one of the more unusual books. There's, I think, four books that are done in this particular literary mode, if you will. It's called chiastic structure.
Hmm.
Genesis is, or parts of Genesis, Revelation is... And Daniel is. And so if you think of chiastic structure, that comes from the Greek word chi, which is an X. I used to be in a sorority that had that letter. So that's how I knew what that was. So if you're reading Daniel and you start from the beginning and you get to chapter 7, either we've had a different king come along or he's a repeat. Okay. Because it's out of... It's not chronological.
Yeah.
It's chiastic. So you actually have the theme of the beginning and the end go together, and then the next part, and then the next part. And then even Daniel is broken down where the first chapter was written in Hebrew. Mm-hmm. The next through...
Two through seven
were written in Aramaic, and then the last was also written in Hebrew. So... I thought that was pretty fascinating. Probably most people don't know that. Daniel never, he tells us what his Babylonian name is, but he never calls himself that. But he only calls Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by their Babylonian names, which is, I don't know why it stuck out to me that way, but it stuck out to me that way.
He does tell you what their names were originally in the first chapter.
He does, but he calls them, and we know them as Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We know them by their Babylonian names, but he only calls himself by his original Hebrew name. He tells us he's called Belshazzar. Is it Belshazzar? Mm-hmm.
Do you know which one of the three Hebrew children was the sleepiest?
Which one?
Abednego.
In the bed we go?
Okay.
I want to point out that where I grew up, Shadrach was a common colloquialism for drunk as hell.
Shadrach.
Wow. I was Shadrach.
I got Shadrach.
I never heard that. Yeah.
Man, me shacked up with a girl once.
Wow.
Oh, was that one?
Yeah, he was Shadrach at the time. And in the bed they go.
Oh my God.
Man, you're full of some Belshazzar.
Oh, I'll win.
All the way around.
Wow.
Yeah.
All right, Serena, back to you.
That's just kind of where I came from with it. You know, looking at sort of the structure of it, how it was written, why it was written, the themes of it, the themes of the different parts of it. So I kind of came at it from that purpose and how to outline it if you're going to study it, which I think is really interesting. You know, the first seven chapters are historical.
Do you think anything of the prophecy itself about sealing the scroll up had anything to do with the constant, the completely changed indifferences?
Say that again now. I'm sorry, I didn't understand what
part of it was a scroll that was supposed to be sealed up until a later time.
Yeah, to seal up vision and prophecy.
Put the vision and prophecy for a later time, which at some point in time...
Didn't y'all just do an episode where y'all talked about that? Did I just listen to that?
Yeah, what was
that guy, Ed?
We were talking about needed to be sealed up. Yeah.
Where it was unsealed by some prophet that wasn't in our canon or something.
At some point in time, it was open, and so that's why we're reading it today. But I was asking if the curiousness of the part that would be considered the scroll that was sealed up is... Why the difference and change of part of it being in Hebrew and part of it being in Aramaic?
Because of the languages?
The language change and the structure, how it's broken up.
I don't know.
Maybe. A couple of things I also found very interesting. So Daniel 1 is about him being about 15 to 17 years old, give or take. Daniel 2 is also that. In Daniel 3, he's 19 to 20-ish years old. Then you jump to Daniel 4, and he's 45 to 50, so some time has passed.
Yeah.
And then Daniel 5, he's in his early 80s. So that's where the handwriting on the wall is. So he's, and to me, when I see Daniel in my mind, he's this strapping, young, good-looking feller.
Yeah.
Who's probably a eunuch, so it would have nothing to do with, you know, whatever. And then Daniel 6, he was about 83, and that's when he was in the lion's den. And when you do the little felt things in Sunday school, he's a young man,
but he's not. He's old.
So the fall alone could have broken him. Mm-hmm. Like the fall into the pit, the den. It's just amazing to me that he survives it. But it's not in my mind what I've been taught when I at Vacation Bible School.
Yeah, I was listening to a podcast today. I was listening to Dan McClellan's Data Over Dogma, and he was talking about, they were talking a little bit about the Book of Daniel. They were talking about Bell and the Dragon.
Yes.
Which.
In the Apocrypha.
It's so cool.
Yeah, it is a very cool
book.
And
it was part of the canon until the Protestant Reformation.
That's right.
Like, that was, I don't know why we got rid of that. And it's a. It's like sit down with Martin Luther and be like, bro, come on.
Didn't work with our theology.
Yeah, right? So cool stories. But he was saying, like you were talking about, it jumps. It goes like chronologically, it's not correct. And so when we had done our study on astrology, I got myself all twisted and turned around because of that. And I made all kinds of like wild claims about time lames because it doesn't make any sense. And what Dan McClellan was saying today is that like because it's King Darius the Mede, right, who throws Daniel in the lion's den. He was saying that that's probably supposed to be actually before King Cyrus takes over, which is not how that would have gone, which is not how that goes, because the kingdom is handed over to Darius the Mede when the writing on the wall happens, and the story of the Lion's Den is later. But what he's saying is King Darius the Mede must have happened before King Cyrus took over. So again, it's like it's not chronological. It makes all this weird doesn't. And I don't think there's
he was saying Daniel's too, vision should have been right after the tree interpretation in Daniel 4. So Daniel 7 and 8 should have been after Daniel 4 if we're going chronologically.
Yeah. It's weird.
And then it would have gone Daniel 5, Daniel 9, Daniel 6, and then Daniel 10 through 12.
So it makes you wonder if the people that put these things together, I mean, I'm just...
But it's a literary structure. So when you actually look at it, it was a literary structure that was common to the day.
Okay.
That chiastic structure.
Lazarus did it.
So when you say it, maybe. When you say chiastic, sorry, Rick, but... No. Do you know like the one of the rules in math, like they call it the FOIL method, first, outside, inside, last, whenever you're doing like multiplication tables and then there's, you know, so parentheses and things on the inside. Okay. Yep. Is that kind of like what you're saying? Like with the chiastic structures, like the outside, then you work your way to the inside.
So, yeah. So a lot of the themes behind each chapter actually are mirrored in some way.
Okay.
And if you go Google chiastic structure in the Bible, and they'll give you Genesis. They do the entire book of Genesis. It's absolutely fascinating.
Yeah.
The themes that come along, and you're like,
Well, you know what's amazing?
Well, now that makes sense because it doesn't seem to some. Sometimes the Bible doesn't seem to be in order, but you know, but go look at it. You can Google it all, and it. You can find charts what they've done. Somebody smarter than I has done this. And that's what I found kind of fascinating about it. They wouldn't have called it chiastic because Greek didn't exist, but it looks kind of like an X when it's put. It's bizarre.
Huh. You and I were talking about that, and I didn't realize that was... We had a discussion about the book of Revelation towards the end.
Uh-huh.
Now I can see it in my mind now, what she's referring to as the chiastic structure, about how certain parts of it are in a different order. But when you're reading it, you're trying to put it in a chronological space.
Yeah.
But it's not.
Nope.
It's completely not.
Especially Revelation.
So,
and definitely Daniel. We know that for sure.
Yeah.
So you're no different than what you... I would have done the same thing you did, TZ, was get all crossed up because you're doing your best to read it in the way it was written out, because that's the way we do it today.
Yeah, but it was also, but like it has, what we don't know when we're looking at these books, like you just said though, is when they were compiled, when the pieces were put together, who found what later. You know, the chances of Daniel being sat down and written all in one shot are very low.
Yep.
You know, probably some people wrote pieces of it and other people wrote other pieces of it and they just like coalesced and collected it together at one point and then said the book of Daniel, you know? So that's the one thing I think too that we miss when we just read the texts that we have in front of us, the Bible we went and got at the grocery store, because it just looks like it's... We read books from front to back.
Yes.
We believe the story starts in the front, ends in the back, right? Yes. And so we think that's what's happening, and 9 times out of 10, it's
not. And we never go back to the chapter beforehand to reread it and go, wait a minute.
Yeah.
It's actually double chiastic.
Yeah, double chiastic.
This episode is brought to you by Supply Chain Solutions.
Supply Chain Solutions is a third-party logistics company providing small to mid-sized businesses an outstanding option focusing on warehouse management, customization of products, assembly and packaging of goods, and has the ability to meet business-to-business and business-to-consumer fulfillment needs. Supply Chain Solutions continually strive to be their customers' most highly valued partners for quality, delivery, responsiveness, and customer service. To learn more about Supply Chain Solutions, you can visit their website at www.supplychainsolutions3pl.com. That's www.supplychainsolutions3pl.com.
And now back to the show.
Because the one of the like when I, and I guess we'll get into maybe the, I don't know if we'll go into the next episode, but after reading chapter one and going into chapter two, I immediately went, wait a minute. The timing on this is already off in chapter two versus chapter one.
Mm-hmm.
Or there's something going on that's different between what was already written and now I'm starting chapter two. And I'm like, wait a minute, there's something different here.
Yeah, do you remember how we used to talk about how like there are certain professionals that they elevate the game, that, you know, they make, like, for example, like when Michael Jordan hit basketball, how he elevated the game to something completely different than what it was before.
Right.
Or people like Pistol Pete Maravich, you know, in basketball. they changed the game forever. Well, that's the way I think of
Richard
Hebrew writing.
Federer for tennis.
Yeah, just the way that the elevation of the way that they write. I mean, it's just incredible. I feel like they're like super dope professional writers. What else you got there? Sarita, anything else?
That's about it.
All right. So that's what we're going to do. We'll try to do our best to read this in out of chronological order and make sense of it. There's going to be a lot of things that we'll get into, but that's what we're going to do on this Daniel. It's going to be fun. I'm really looking forward to learning from all y'all. How's that sound?
All y'all.
But one thing I'm going to do, which is going to be something that I really want to try, is one of the reasons why I started this podcast years ago was because I wanted to escape the preconceived notions that I had been taught by other people. And so normally whenever I go in and I read a text, it's like I already have something in my mind. And so I kind of put something onto the text previously.
Mm. Right.
So whether you're a futurist or a full preterist, I want to leave it at the door. Or a panoutist. I want to leave it at the door. You know what a panoutist is? That's my wife. She says it all pans out in the end because God's in control.
Yeah.
Well, we read it and we add our dogma to it.
We do. And I want to try our best. I don't want to come at it from our eschatological perspective or any preconceived theological perspectives to the best of our ability. I want to try to understand what's happening. Obviously, this is a book written by a Judahite, or at least it's about a Judahite. Mm-hmm. So this definitely has it's got Jew written all over it. Mm-hmm. So we know that. So there are some things that come with that because of their beliefs and who they are. But I want to do my best to just let the book tell us what
tell us its own
tell
story.
Them. Yeah. Yep. And try to use the idea of audience relevance for them at that time.
Well, and he was a Southerner too.
Yeah, he was. He was a Southerner.
Yes, South Judah.
Yep.
South Judah.
So anyway, Tiziana, it's so nice to have you.
So nice to be away from my kids.
Oh, somebody. Somebody highlight that and send us a reel.
Just?
No, I said, I love them. I do. And my kids are obsessed with me. They don't want anyone but me.
That's right.
At all times for any reason whatsoever, which is amazing and lovely. And also like, oh my God, get off.
Yeah.
Meanwhile, I dropped my child off at college in 9 days.
Is your heart breaking? Yes. I would die.
Every day
I'm going to die. Yeah. Oh, mama.
Yeah, but you've trained her up in the way she should go.
Him. Ella will never leave the house.
Ella's never leaving.
By the way, she said to say hi.
Hi, Ella. She's probably never going to hear this 4 weeks from now. She's like, when? When did he say that? So just so you know, I saw the text where you just got home, Ella, on your mom's phone. It went, beep, she's at home. So hello.
Oh, yeah.
Safe and sound.
Sarita, thanks for your extra hard work. Appreciate that.
No problem.
Andy.
Yes.
Appreciate you, brother.
Thank you.
Ralph, thanks for driving in from Kentucky.
Represent.
Hardcore driving down here. And Rick,
oh,
coming from the South. Kakalaka. South Kakalaka. Anyway,
we need to capture that to use as the piano sound.
I just
for
edited
when I say
that episode.
The F word
that's right. Yeah.
From now on.
We bandied about getting a clean cacao from you so we could use it over like swears.
Anytime
and stuff.
I say the F word.
Yeah, do it. Do it now. You're gonna hear that more, guys.
That's funny
because y'all can beep 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 beep.
Yowza, yowza, yowza.
Anyway, we will talk to you guys again next time on the Burrows of Berea. Peace out.
Bye.
Later.
Bye. Hey guys, this is Rick from the Burrows of Berea. A lot of people have been asking us, hey, what is this Patreon thing? Our old Patreon ad didn't work very well. So here you go, guys. Go to www.patreon. That is patreon.com. Let me do that again. patreon.com/TheBurrows of Berea. If you go to the Patreon page, you will find that we have different levels that you can give at. We have a $3 level, a $5 level, we've got a $10 level, and a $20 level. I thought about putting a $1,000 level there, but you never know how that's going to work out, right, Andy? That's right. So go to www.patreon.com/TheBurrows of Berea and give us all of your money.
even a little bit will be fine.
Yeah. And that $5,000 wouldn't hurt my either.
No, it would hurt nobody.
Thanks, guys. So she's not even getting our texts when we're going to add her back.
Who's that, Cherry?
Yep. She's coming back at our next session, 100%. She's coming back.
When's she driving to California?
Huh?
When are they going to go to California?
They're getting ready to go.
Oh, okay, so they'll be back by the time the next session.
So,
okay.
Yep.
We're just waiting on Ralph.
Should we wait?
Let's give him 5 minutes.
All right. Look, it'll take less than that.
Because he's here?
Yep.
Good deal. So she said she got rid of her old phone.
Hello, sir.
She quit her job. She doesn't have any responsibility.
Nice haircut.
There's the writer.
Sharp.
I love his glasses. It makes him look like a writer.
Yeah. No, he looks like the kid from A Christmas Story.
Ah, Ralphie.
Nomine Patri, Filii, Spiritus Sancti.
Hey, Ralph, when you get a moment, check your mic for me, please.
Nomine Patri, Filii, Spiritus Sancti. Amen.
Amen.
I'm ahead of you there, pal.
Amen.
That's probably okay. I'll have to mix, but...
You'll have to mix?
I'll have to mix.
I can talk louder if you like.
No, I mean, just be natural. I just realized, when I got on my last session, I just ran around a bunch because I'm leaving town for 3 days tomorrow. So.
Where are you going?
We're going to the Clarksdale, Mississippi. We have a gig down there.
We?
The band.
Hey, yeah. All right.
I like Clarksdale.
What do you play,
bass? It's a destitute hole with character.
Yeah.
I was going to say, you just described my uncle.
Somebody drop a ring?
No, that's the cat throwing the stuff off the ledge in there.
Everybody has a destitute shithole with character uncle.
Yeah.
Why are you looking at me when
some
you say that?
Some people are.
All right. And if you don't, it might be you.
Ooh, yes. It is a little loud. Let's Bazinga. Turn that down.
So sorry.
No, it's not your fault. That is the setting.
I'm an uncle now.
Hey, when do you start? Is there an inauguration? Do we get to go?
There is. So election day is November 5th, and I get sworn in my local delegation on November 12th, and we start working that night and start appointing people to boards and things like that.
Oh, my gosh.
So I'll work November, right away. December, and then January is when I go to the House.
Taking it to the House.
Wow.
How often do you have to be up there?
January through May, it's Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday. I have to be down by 10 a.m. Tuesday, and we get done around 5 on
Thursday.
So
where do you stay? Everybody.
So does that mean that you're going to have to stop the boroughs?
Everybody stop, rents a place?
Oh, yeah.
Depends on if we have session. Depends on sometimes Thursdays or half days. Uh-huh. So, because, you know, government officials don't want to work full.
So you might be able to and you might not.
It'll just be week to week.
Yeah, it'll be based on probably.
But you're not going to quit.
No.
That's what I'm talking about.
No.
Yeah, good.
It might be just a hiatus.
Yeah.
Like I did when I was running, but.
Sorry, she's out serving the country.
Yeah. And you can come in second session too.
If we have to, you know, we could sometimes zoom her in or something. Yeah.
Or we could even go down there and stand on the court steps.
It'd be fun just to do.
Yeah, it'd be fun to do one there.
Yeah.
It would be.
I'm up come for that. To my neck of the woods.
Maybe what? You could get us in the Raleigh. House and we could like talk about what it's like.
Oh, yeah, you're talking about Columbia.
I would love to give y'all a tour. That would be awesome. But. We've gone back and forth on whether I'm
going
to stay. This is about an hour and 20 minutes to the State House, you know. And so right now, it'd be nothing to drive.
Yeah, 2 hours or so from here.
But in January, it's dark. Yeah. My husband's a little worried about that. You know, if I break down, got to go get me, get towed, find another car, get back down there the next morning.
Yeah.
So we get a per diem for a hotel, so I probably am just going to stay at the Holiday Inn or whatever. I'll be like a rocket scientist.
Stay down there for a couple days and come home.
Yeah, find a place you can rent a room cheap. Somebody, hey, you know, I'm in the house. There's probably somebody that's...
Oh, I'm sure they got that, right?
I'm thinking I'm just going to do like a hotel where you get points if you stay.
And you can keep your points?
Those, yeah. Because I pay for it and they reimburse me. So it comes out of, you know...
You get your points.
Yeah, that's what I do at work. Yeah. I've got about 300,000 points right now.
We pay her to have points.
That's the way it is with my...
Absolutely.
I do the same thing. I always use the Holiday Inn Express.
Yeah.
I love them.
Just like
I think
in
we
the
all joined when we went to...
Yeah, when you guys came up.
So I think I'm already a member of that. So, and there's one right around the corner so I can leave my car parked
yep.
where the
where the legislators park their cars.
Yes, yes.
In the special parking underneath.
Now, do you have an office, or do you have an office, or does everyone
you drink your tea?
Yeah,
I have my own office.
Oh, okay,
I have my own office. Cool.
And so, how many?
There's four pod. There's four in the pod, and we all have one legislative assistant or aide, and then I have a desk on the floor of the house. The well. It's called the well of the house, and I have a laptop there, and I have a computer in my office.
If you work real hard, maybe one day they'll take the desk off the floor.
There you go.
Nice.
Very good. Good one.
Badinga.
So, yeah, I've learned a lot since the last time I've been here. So
good, you can teach me, because I think after I move there, I think I'm going to run an Inman.
That's one of the things I want to do is, like, every now and then, just, like, catch up with Sarita and, like, have, like, an education session on what's going on.
Because
we can all learn.
That would be fascinating.
Yeah, that would be really fascinating.
I mean, all the stuff I've already learned about. Legislation and
I wonder if we could storm. Can we storm the Capitol?
No, I think they did that
once
before.
I don't want to do that.
They did that.
Oh, yeah. That's already done. That's true. Yeah. I forgot about that.
Yeah, yeah, storm
it's
your
gauche at this point, Rick.
It's totally gauche.
Yeah.
That's so last year.
Be the asses on parade.
Yeah.
Oh, I've already been invited to, like, the inaugural ball, all of these balls and things.
Wow.
My husband's like, not impressed.
No.
I'm going to have to go by myself.
He's not a big social guy.
So, like, the presidential inaugural ball?
No,
though.
Like, there's all kinds
just
of...
Just for all the, like, state stuff.
Honey, I got a tux. You can have me come anytime.
Anytime.
That would set tongues a wagging.
I've got a tuxedo t-shirt.
What you do is you show up with a different one of us every time.
Oh, yeah.
Different guests.
Yeah.
I've been a tuxedo.
Yeah, there you go.
I mean, it sounds so fascinating. It sounds absolutely interesting as all get out.
I want to start making connections.
I'm all for you coming in every once and again and just telling us what's going on. You know, like,
just say you're mentoring me because I'd like to run someday, and I'm here.
Who's your current guy?
Well, I don't live there. I live in North Carolina. We just bought a house in Inman.
Oh, so you don't know who your current guy
is? Oh, no. Are you going to move down there?
Yeah, yeah.
I actually really like Inman. Yeah. I like that
area. Inman's almost the same distance from here as it is from my house.
Yeah.
So from my house to here and here to my house or to the new house, it's 30 minutes to the new house from here and it's 22 minutes
I really like Inman. Yeah. I like that area.
It's a nice
area.
Yeah, right next to Boiling Springs.
Carter will still be the ruling champion of drive time.
Yeah,
20 minutes. Dang.
I'm still another, like, 18 minutes from where he is.
Oh, you're further than him?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Oh, I didn't realize that.
Yeah, I'm not moving to the same place so I can get elected.
I'm not further than Carter. I'm further than
his Inman home.
Okay. Yeah. All right. No. Yeah, I thought Carter.
This dude's like forever far away.
Yeah, how long is your drive? An hour or something?
Two hours.
2.5 hours.
Ooh, you are devoted.
Yeah, you're on the other side of Columbia, huh?
One way.
But look at the bright side.
So you leave here at like 9 or 10 o'clock at night and drive 2.5 hours home.
I mean, what does he have to complain about?
Leesburg.
Here we are.
And then sometimes I've driven from Savannah to here.
In Augusta?
Augusta to here.
What do you do when you drive? Like, what do you do when you drive that much?
You guys both got, like,
I listen to Burroughs of Berea.
Yeah.
Not a chance.
He listens to everything else.
Well, I mean, I'm sure. You just, like, listen to podcasts.
No, actually, I just listened to our recent one. Yeah. That was pretty good.
Which one? Importunity Knox?
No, the one about persistent prayer.
I listened to the death, die, and dying.
That's it. Importunity Knox.
No, I thought it said
It says Importunity Knox. Nobody notices my joke. So do you guys remember the Michael J. Fox movie Opportunity Knox?
No.
Okay, in the King James Version, importunity, which means persistence.
Importunity. I remember that conversation,
What does Nebuchadnezzar mean?
It got shared.
What?
What is Nebuchadnezzar?
That's a name.
I don't know what it means.
It's the God of wisdom and prophecy, protect my son, because his father,
Pelosar.
I don't know what that part was, but the Nebo is God of wisdom and prophecy, which is funny because Yahweh was the prophet through Daniel, and Nebuchadnezzar was not much the prophet.
All right, well, that's good. So why don't you say that again?
Until he was donkeying, and
That's right. All right, let's hold that, and let's start this baby off. Sound good?
Hey, everybody, it's Andy. I thought I might expound a little bit on my incredibly glib take of Clarksdale. What I mean when I say that it is a charming shithole, I mean it is a economically depressed, but a very individual and interesting part of the U.S. I suspect probably its real heyday had something to do with river traffic or something. I don't really know. I should have looked that up. But it's been an economically depressed area for a long time. That means a lot of like downtown areas, empty stores and stuff like that. But what it also means is there is like no corporate joints down there. It's all small things owned mostly by people. Some of them are really interesting in the way that only small businesses can be. And it's colorful and interesting and poor, but absolutely more worth seeing than so many, quote, nicer, quote, places in the U.S. that are also like wildly generic and kind of indistinguishable from one another. I guess what I'm saying is I sort of mean that as a compliment, even though I guess if you're not in my head, you'd never probably see it that way. It's really cool. You should check it out.